May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. So we are here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And of course, belief in the resurrection is central to the very existence of the church. The church began as a community of people who believed that God had raised the crucified Jesus from the dead. And the life of the church is still based on that same belief. Without that belief, this church would never have been built. This morning's hymns would not have been written, and we would simply not be here. So let me offer some reflections on what's involved in believing in the resurrection of Jesus and touch on some questions which we may possibly have about it. I'm going to begin with two stories, one from communist Russia, the other from Nazi Germany. A communist party official was once sent to lecture a Russian Orthodox congregation. He delivered a long attack on the foolish, unscientific naivety of believing in God. It was, he felt, a powerful, intellectually formidable performance. He came to an end, turned to the priest and said, "So what have you got to say to that?" The priest smiled, turned to the congregation, raised his arms and shouted, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." The deafening roar came back, "He is risen indeed, alleluia." The official traveled home, lamenting the tenacious hold of religious beliefs on uneducated people. On the first day after Easter, the first Sunday after Easter in April 1945, German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer led a service for his fellow prisoners in Flossenbürg concentration camp. He preached from the first letter of Peter on how the resurrection of Jesus gives us new and indestructible hope and joy, whatever sufferings we may endure in this life. One of the prisoners wrote later about what happened next. Bonhoeffer had hardly finished his last prayer when the door opened and two evil-looking men came in and said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, get ready to come with us." Those words, "come with us," for all prisoners they had come to mean one thing only, the scaffold. We bade Bonhoeffer goodbye. "This is the end," he said, "for me, the beginning of life." This is the end. Bonhoeffer knew he was about to die, and yet in the same breath, "for me, the beginning of life." Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which Bonhoeffer had been preaching about only minutes earlier. Now, whatever one's convictions, those two stories make an undeniable point. Belief in the resurrection of Jesus is a powerful thing. It sustained the Russian Christians through long years of persecution. It sustained Bonhoeffer in his last hours. Belief in the resurrection of Jesus strengthens people all around the world today. It especially gives them hope in the face of death. But that, of course, does not mean that it is true. An agnostic relative once told me he envied my faith in Christ and in his resurrection, but regarded it as what he called a viable myth, using the word myth there in the popular, slightly negative sense. This faith is viable in the sense that it does a certain job well enough. It gives people confidence and a sense of purpose in life, and he saw the value of that. He admitted even envying it. But this faith is a viable myth. The resurrection of Jesus is a story, a legend, maybe a powerful, beautiful, creative story, but it's not ultimately true. Is the Christian faith, faith in the resurrection of Jesus, really true? Or is it just a way of coping with life coping with death, is it just a particularly good tune for whistling in the darkness that surrounds us? Now, thinking back to those Russian Orthodox Christians and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, what's actually going on in those stories? Well, one view would be that they were taking refuge in a powerful and comforting story, a viable myth. And some might think, good luck to them, while others might think, naive fools. Or were they, in fact, defiantly basing their lives on the truth? The truth that God raised Jesus from the dead and so opened up to us a new and hope-filled perspective on our lives and on the life of the world. Well, how are we to judge? How can we get any kind of handle on this question? Well, I'm going to suggest that although we cannot offer proof of the resurrection of Jesus, we can offer pointers towards it. We cannot offer the kind of proof people might expect today. Documentation from unbiased sources, a video of the resurrection of Christ taken by a passerby, an account in a contemporary newspaper. We obviously do not have such things. We have only the accounts in the New Testament, which are, let's admit it, biased accounts. These accounts, such as we heard today from the Gospel of Mark, the first letter to the Corinthians by Paul, the Acts of the Apostles, these were all written by Christian believers, by insiders, people already committed to believing in the resurrection. That doesn't mean they cannot be true, and indeed I believe they give reliable eyewitness accounts. But to the detached inquirer, it doesn't look as if we have any convincing proof in this matter. But even though we don't have the kind of unbiased proof, the detached testimony that we may want, there are significant pointers to the historical reality of the resurrection of Christ. Certain things are hard to explain, or at least cry out for explanation, if the resurrection did not take place. And one very important pointer is simply the birth of the Christian church. Whether or not Jesus rose from the dead, there is the solid historical fact that around 30 AD, a movement began which has come to be known as the church. What brought it into being? The Christian church did not begin as a group of people who got together around a moral, political, or spiritual ideal or campaign. The church came into being because of the conviction that Jesus of Nazareth had died and was now alive again. That conviction was its starting point. So if we say that the early church was wrong in this conviction, how did this mistaken belief arise? Well, many explanations have, of course, been suggested. There have been theories involving grave robbery and mass hallucinations, theories that Jesus only apparently died, but actually survived and lived on to a good old age, even theories involving magic mushrooms. These theories require us to believe that the apostles, the first Christians, were either very easily deceived or very deceitful. Both are, of course, absolutely possible, but it might just be. And I hope we can keep the doors of our minds open to the possibility that the apostles were not deceived and that they told the truth when they said that they had seen the risen Jesus. There is then a very important pointer to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus in the birth of the church. What gave rise to it? What got it all started? And that leads to another vital point. It's a very curious fact, and not very much discussed, that in the New Testament, the risen Jesus does not appear to the world at large. And this point is made almost in passing in today's first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Some years after the resurrection, Peter is telling the story of Jesus to the household of Cornelius, and he says that Jesus was put to death But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This is very striking. Peter himself, the leader of the church, says that the risen Jesus appeared not to all the people, but just to us who were chosen as witnesses. Think about it. That is very strange. If Jesus truly rose from the dead, why didn't he go public? He could have stood in the temple for everyone to see. He could have appeared to Pilate and to all those who had engineered his crucifixion. He could have sought maximum media coverage. If you had been his press officer, wouldn't you have suggested that? Wasn't that a wonderful opportunity? No brainer. Why not go public? Well, he didn't. The risen Jesus goes only to his followers, to those who love him, and he gives them the task of being his witnesses, as Peter says. He gives them the task of showing the world in word and action that he is risen. But what an amazingly indirect, inefficient strategy. The fact that the risen Jesus appeared only to those who were already his followers makes the Christian claim about his resurrection seem very flimsy, weak, unconvincing. It looks as if it's all just in the church's imagination. We have a serious credibility problem here for the Christian preacher, which I feel acutely this morning in your presence. But there's an important point about the Christian faith here more generally. In a sense, Christianity will always look weak and unconvincing in this world. And that is because the Christian faith is about a God who is prepared to look weak and unconvincing in this world, to be written off as the figment of people's imagination. The God who sent Jesus, the God who was present in Jesus, is a God not of coercive bullying power, but a God of uncoercive, patient love. Love that does not compel a response. And that kind of love, whether that kind of love is in God or in people who are becoming more like God, often looks weak and unconvincing, inefficient in its working in this world. That is simply how love is, and that is how God is. God has chosen not to adopt the more obvious marketing techniques because these would not achieve God's long-term purposes. God does not compel us in direct, impressive ways to believe in him. Instead, to show himself to us, the God of uncoercive love works typically through the witness of other people, their testimony, their lives, their love. So that's how it is with the resurrection of Jesus. Now let me be clear about what I believe, just in case you are wondering after I've explored all these different angles. I believe that it truly happened. Jesus did not just rise from the dead in the imagination of Mary Magdalene, of Peter and the other apostles, because they couldn't bear the idea that the cause of Jesus had come to a dreadful end, a total failure. No. God raised Jesus from the dead, and there was an empty tomb. The apostles saw him, touched him, and they spoke boldly of what they had seen. And so the church was born. But God did not and does not offer compelling proof of the resurrection. The risen Jesus did not strut down the streets of Jerusalem for everyone to see. Instead, the risen Jesus appears to the apostles, his friends, his followers, calling them to be his witnesses, to make his resurrection known to the world through their words, through their lives. God works through people, the church, to make the resurrection of Jesus known to the world. And finally, this is where we come into the picture. The resurrection of Jesus is not an event for us to admire from a safe distance. It isn't a performance which we can applaud and then walk away from to go on with life as before. The resurrection of Jesus is the work of the God of love, and God invites us to share in this work. The flimsy, unconvincing, but wonderful work of God's love in God's world. God's world is beautiful, but broken. For all of us some of the time, and for many people most of the time, it is a dark and difficult world. It was often a very dark and difficult world for those Russian Christians living under Soviet persecution. Dietrich Bonhoeffer also lived in very dark times. But for all these, and countless other faithful witnesses to the risen Jesus, and for us, even in the darkness of our own days, God's purpose is that we should know Christ's risen presence among us, that we should live his risen life and make his resurrection known. So what might that look like for us? Well, in a quiet moment later today, or perhaps during the coming week, make time to think and pray about that question. What could it mean for you to know Christ's risen presence, to share in his risen life, and to make his resurrection known? We can never give compelling proof of the resurrection of Jesus, either to others or to ourselves, because God does not give us such proof. But we can trust the faithful witness of those who did encounter the risen Christ. In our own lives, we can know his risen presence, and we can even become pointers towards him. So may that be so more and more in all our lives and in the life of this church. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia.